This morning we will continue our series based on the parable of the prodigal son. We're doing so with the idea of learning more about the true nature of sin. How does it work? How does it get a hold of a life and bring ruin and destruction? And by way of review, just a couple of headings, then we will continue our study. Our Lord, in this particular passage, actually gives three parables. First, the parable of the lost sheep. The second one has to do with the lost coin. And the third parable, the parable of the prodigal son. There's much to be learned. The parable can be divided into actually five headings. I'll just give them to you briefly. The young man's sin. The young man's awakening. The young man's repentance. The young man's reception. The young man's rejection by his brother. Three lessons about sin can be learned from this passage. The progression of sin, the misery of sin, the deception of sin. We see progression in those areas. By way of review, again, this young man's sin began with a spirit of selfish independence. Me, mine. And there's four stages, actually, of progression. And they set before us the true nature of sin. Then, we considered in our previous lesson, secondly, the second stage of his sin is that he not only had the spirit of independence, no one's going to tell me what to do. The second stage of his sin is that he actually forsook the expressions of God's restraint. He got up and left. Then, the third stage, by way of review, he not only physically left, he abandoned himself to the desires of the flesh. That is the true nature of sin. Finally, he comes to the place of ruin and hardship. And we pointed out, sin will always cost you more than you plan to pay. Sin will always take you further than you plan to go. And what began with the desires of the heart expressed itself in breaking away from God's ordained restraints. Then to actually abandon himself to his pleasures, finally it led him to hardship. he learned a very hard lesson. It's set forth in the Bible in these words: the way of the transgressor is hard. He came to the realization of that. And if there had been a fifth stage to his sin, it would be his terror as he stands before God in judgment. That's where sin will eventually end you. Now, for today, I want us to go back to the heading on the misery of sin. The misery of sin. Four characteristics of the misery of sin. And the first one is this: separation from God. I put that one first. And there's a reason why. Because it is indeed the greatest of all miseries associated with sin. This young man wanted and sought separation from his father. He wanted to get away. I want to get out of here. Too many restraints, too many rules. He wanted to get away from his father's supervision. He wanted to be away from his father's counsel. He wanted to be away from his father's interference. That's what he wanted. And that's what he saw. And that's what he got. However, he got more than what he bargained for. When he got away from his father, he was also away from his father's goodness. Three meals on the table every day. He was away from his father's counsel and wisdom. He was away from his father's love. Now, while he was ruining himself, he was away from his father's restraint, and he liked that. But when he came to ruin, he was away from his father's kindness, his father's counsel, his father's consolations. He was away from every benefit that his father could have ever given him. He got what he wanted. But there was more. There was more to being away from his father than he ever perceived. I might just interject here. When Satan comes to tempt, he doesn't come with a nice sign and says, "I'm here to ruin you in hell forever." No, no. It's a very beautiful painted picture. This is what it's like. You will enjoy this and this and this. The real picture of destruction is not given. When the boy had gotten his desires, having run away from his father, he's now alone. No, he's not alone. He's with a hard taskmaster. And that hard taskmaster will not even give him the husks that are food for the pigs. His money's gone. His friends are gone. He's hungry. He's penniless. Wretched. It is the picture of somebody who is without God, without hope in this world. And the first thing that is illustrated is what's involved in separation from God. The second thing that is to be illustrated by the life of this prodigal is this. Sin is a state of waste and loss. Sin is a state where good gifts are lost and ruined, and in some cases, lost forever. The Father gave him his wealth. And we need to understand what that involved. You see, in modern days, in our day, the father would have most of his money in the bank. Investments. This man had his wealth in cattle, sheep, and various types of livestock. And so when he divided the inheritance into half, that meant to break up the source of his living, in the sense that he had to transfer that wealth through cattle and livestock. This young man took what it took his father a lifetime, and he squandered it in a matter of weeks. That's the nature of sin. God has given almost everyone a great deal of wealth. And I don't mean just money. He's given you hands and eyes and intelligence, personality, opportunities, education. And when I mention hands and eyes, I'm going to take opportunity to plug the showing of these DVDs that we have on creation done by ICR. We're going to show them the first Sunday of every month during the Sunday school hour, which is before our worship service. And you're going to find them amazing. I believe the first one has to do with birth. And just to give you one little interest of clue, when you stop to think that baby's been living in water for 9 months, and within a very few seconds, it now has to live in air. And a valve has to close within seconds to make that possible. Think of the miracle of that. Would you not agree that we have a great deal of wealth, and the fact that God has blessed us with arms and hands and eyes and legs and feet, life, opportunities, friends, That's a multitude of wealth. He has given us these things, meant for His glory. And yet, used to touch perverse things. He's given us eyes to see His creation. In Sunday school hour, we were talking about the Grand Canyon and seeing it at the sunrise. My son and I went out there and stood on the edge of the canyon in pure darkness, and then all of a sudden there's a little light and the sun begins to rise and the light begins to make its way down the canyon walls. And eyes to see that. To behold it. The creation. Those eyes many times are used to look at things we should never look at. Things that are worthless. A waste. People act as if their good health, their good mental capacities, and their money, and their opportunities and privileges are all mine. They're just like the prodigal son. They're mine. And I want it. And I want it now. God does not deal with us according to our sins. Bountiful. Day after day after day. This attitude of nobody has any right to tell me what to do. God does. And He does tell you what to do. Very clearly. In fact, if you want a concise list, check out the Ten Commandments. Let's think of it perhaps in this way. You husbands, we're told in the scriptures, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Does God have a right to tell you to do that? He does. And do you know something else? He will hold you accountable. As a parent, if you choose not to fear God, obey God, if you choose to allow that desire of selfishness to start going through your life and its progressions, you may well find yourself in a state of having lost that opportunity rightly to raise those children, and you will have to face a horrible accountability. God does have the right to tell you what to do. Yes, the misery of sin is shown in its separation from God. The misery of sin is also shown in squander, waste, and loss. And in the third place, the misery of sin is shown in a perpetual state of discontent. Perpetual discontent. If I could just have this, if I could just have that, If I could just go there. If I could just have this job. Perpetual discontent. The prodigal was never satisfied. Never. You read the brief record of his life and you see no satisfaction. He was unhappy at home. He couldn't get along at home. He had a time of debauchery and then a time in the pig pen. But in all of these experiences, there was no satisfaction, no contentment. The prophet Isaiah records these words, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy?" I've often said, especially when we dealt with the family, how young people, when they get married, they want to have everything within a month that their parents have accumulated in 30 years. And you can do it. You can put it on credit. I've dealt with a couple that the lady, the wife, maxed out 3 credit cards trying to get this and this and this. Not realizing that they were paying 18% interest on the unpaid balance. Never satisfied. Gotta have it. That's what sin is like. It's like taking all of your gifts, all your wealth, all of your ability, and spending it for something that doesn't satisfy. And do you not see the deception of sin? It's always pursuing something and never having. Never within your grasp. There's a fourth thing about the misery of sin. It's a state of shame. This boy was a Jewish boy. And the height of insult, the lowest possible thing would be to be associated with pigs. But that's where he was. No money, no friends. Working for a Gentile pig farmer. And it didn't pay enough to give him something to eat. He was in a state of shame. In your mind, use a little bit of sanctified imagination. Make contrast between the boy who has left his father's farm and the boy who is in the filth of the pig pen. You got the picture? Here he is with his wealth saying, "So long." And the next picture, pig pen. He was young. He was bright. He was proud. He was optimistic. He was fun-loving. Now he's broken, hungry, dirty, frightened, ashamed. And that's where sin will take you. Many years ago, in the course of the ministry, I had opportunity to counsel a young man that had been in the state reform school. In fact, I was the one that sent him there. And after he got out, we had a good relationship, and I knew he was following the wrong course of life. He became involved with a girl that was also had been to the state reform school. And I knew that, and I knew about it, and I warned him and warned him. And one night we met at a church to discuss the issue, and I spoke very directly with him, and words of warning and concern. And that young boy got up and started towards the door and turned around and looked at me, and he said, "I know what I'm doing, and I don't care." And he walked out. It ended up, over a period of time, the girl committed suicide. He was involved in a drive-by shooting and killed another young man and went to prison. I know what I'm doing, and I don't care. I want what I want. And he walked out. Tragic. Tragic. Sin did not come to this young man and say, "Look, young man, I'm going to show you how you can humiliate your father. I'm going to show you in a few weeks, months, how to waste all your money. I'm going to show you how you can lose all of your friends. And finally, I'm going to show you how you can be humiliated in a pig pen." No. Sin was deceptive. And I want to make it very clear to people, we greatly, greatly underestimate the power of sin to deceive. In Proverbs we read, "Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird." If you're going to snare a bird, what do you have to do? You have to deceive the bird. You have to trick it. You don't show the trap or the net or whatever. And sin does not show the trap. It only shows the bait. Think of David. Sin did not come to David and say, "I'll make you a murderer. I'll cause your wives to be ravished in plain sight. I will cause your son Absalom to rebel against you. I will cause him to be murdered." "I will cause you to suffer an anguish of a dying and dead baby." No, sin came to David and said, "She's beautiful, and no one will ever know." Sin didn't show David the trap, just the bait. And that principle is set forth in Proverbs 7, Proverbs 9. In those chapters, the father is writing to his son. He's trying to tell his son that the harlot will seem to be very attractive. Sin will tell you that the harlot will bring pleasure, ecstasy, joy, and with the harlot there is safety. That is what sin whispers. But Solomon tells his son, son, that's not the case. This woman's path leads to hell. And there are very few that ever come back from that path. You see, he's trying to make his young adult son look past the bait, look past the lies, see what is really going to come. Jesus said there's a broad way, there's a narrow way. The broad way leads to destruction. Satan does not put up road signs on the broad way and say, this is the road to hell. This is a road to ruin. This is a road to anguish. There are no signs saying, express lane to eternal torments. Sin never advertises what is true. Look at the ways in which sin has deceived the modern world. Sensuality, materialism, independence, freedom are made to seem to be the most wonderful, desirable things in life. And things like moral purity, faithfulness to one woman, purity of mind, telling the truth, those things are made to look dull and uninteresting. Sin is deceptive. And we, dear ones, must look beyond those road signs. We've considered the progress of sin, the misery of sin, the deception of sin. We have a few moments left. Let me give you the headings. Four applications. Number one, we must deal thoroughly with the first actings of sin. Sin will always progress from one step to the next. It has a ferocious appetite. It will never, never be content with the first stages. And before you know it, if you don't deal thoroughly and promptly, it will quicker than you can ever imagine get out of your hand to deal with it. I think on occasion we use the illustration of a man who had a boa constrictor when it was that big. And he could have killed it by crushing its head between his thumb and forefinger like that. But instead, he let it grow and grow and grow and grow. And developed a circus act, where the boa constrictor would wrap itself around him and then unwrap. And on one occasion, when he was doing that, instead of unwrapping, it constricted and you could hear the bones breaking, to the horror of the people at the circus. All to say there was a time when he could have killed it between those two fingers. But he let it live. deal thoroughly, promptly with the beginnings of sin. The second heading, our application. Look for the trap. Be aware of the trap. Don't be deceived by the bait. That bait is on a hook. And it may look so attractive and so available. And I want it. Stop. Think. Pray for discernment. And see what you're getting into. There's a third heading. It has to do with corporate responsibility. And that is, the writer to the Hebrews says, encourage one another day after day, so long as it is still called a day, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's why Christian fellowship and association with God-fearing and God-caring people are a very vital part of your well-being as a Christian. It's a means of grace, more than you probably realize. There's a fourth application, and that has to do with those who may already be trapped. Well, let me encourage you to say, you're here. You can come to Christ. And Christ can save your soul and give you the power to resist those temptations and those sins. And if you're here today without Christ, we urge you, come to Him. Come to Christ. Christ said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that's true. That's true. And we urge you to take him as his word. Come to him. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we humbly ask that you will cause your word to be effective in bringing about your will and purpose in each of our hearts and lives today. Make us more sensitive, more aware that there's a fierce battle going on out there. Help us to take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. And for those who may be here in our midst, yet outside of Christ, may this be the day they will flee to you in utter desperation, taking hold of that promise, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.